Time is moving on. We will just read this last verse of this chapter. It says there, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let us just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our God, the most gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we come before thee, Lord, realizing that we're not worthy, nor are we able. But Lord, we thank thee that thou art able. O God, we just cling unto thee, praying, O God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, O God. We know, Lord, that thy work is not an easy work. But we praise God for the joy of being able to serve thee, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. O Father, what a privilege. There's no other privilege on earth like it. But Lord, we praise thee and we thank thee. But Lord, we pray, just as you told us to pray, that you would send forth more laborers into the harvest fields. O God, may we not say it's 4 months till the harvest. But Lord, may we see that the fields are already white. O God, we pray, have mercy upon the lost. May there be no sheaves that need to be brought in, Lord, lying out in the field. O God, we pray that you would raise up, Lord, those who would be reapers, those who would be sowers, those that would have that desire to see thy word extended, not just here in Ulster, but right across this whole globe. Do it, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the work of God down through the centuries has never been an easy work. It hasn't been an easy work really anywhere. Some places may seem more difficult than others, but there's nowhere that we could really say the work is easy. And of course here in Lisburn is no different, I'm sure, than many other places. Maybe you have a few more advantages than us in Spain in the fact that at least the folk here have some idea what the gospel is, and they have some knowledge of the scriptures. But in the land of Spain, we find complete ignorance. A complete ignorance of the word of God. The problem is, even here, that many churches that there are, they don't preach the gospel. And there is even misconceptions of what the gospel is. And many just go to church to be entertained or through tradition. So there are things to get you down in the work of God. There's times when we can find that we're discouraged and even feel like giving up. The devil would tempt us many times to get perplexed. And so, with God's help, I want to leave with you a word of encouragement, which also has encouraged my own heart. So I've chosen this text here, this last verse of this chapter. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Even the Apostle Paul himself had been seemingly defeated again and again. And yet he was always confident, a man or woman working along the lines of true Christian effort can never work in vain. That's a wonderful thought. We can never work in vain. At the end of Christ's early life, what had he to show for all his labors? A bunch of men who were scared on a cross, where people spat on him, jeered at him, laughed at him when he was roaring in pain. But we know that was the seed that bought a tremendous harvest. There are hundreds of people who are doing a work for the Lord that have to bear a heavy cross. They have to bear a heavy cross. I believe in many such cases, in the judgment of the Master, they have been victorious. Let's look at our text and see what we can learn from this verse. Paul gives us a few words of command, but then a wonderful promise. The first a command to be well grounded. Beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Paul means to be steadfast in the faith. Not tossed to and fro with all these doctrines that are blowing around us. We should have our roots grounded in the Word of God. That no matter what wind of doctrine would come, should it be a hurricane force and take half the country with it, we will stand firm upon the Word of God. There in Psalm 92, and the verse 12, it tells us there, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree and shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now we have to ask ourselves, what way does a cedar in Lebanon grow? It first of all grows down. It says the roots of the cedar will go down maybe 50 meters into the ground. To make sure it gets a good source of water and nutrients, so then it starts to grow upwards. And it can withstand all sorts of wind and the tempest that would blow upon it, because it is well rooted. And friends, that's what we have to do. We have to grow down before we grow up. Oh, we may see these great preachers and think, oh, I would love to be able to preach like him. Friends, you don't realize the hours of study that man has done. You don't know the roots that he has laid down deep into the Word of God. You would never stand in his place for a week, because the devil wants to bring a man like that down. The devil says, if I could get him to fall, what an influence that would be. What a victory that would be. The tempest will blow hard against him. That's why we have to be well grounded in the Word of God. You might say like me, well, I'm not going to be taken in by anybody. I'm not going to be led astray. I want to warn you tonight that the devil is as a roaring lion, especially in these days. And he walketh about and he seeketh whom he may devour. He's not out there as our friend. The next line says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You may say that you have no intention of letting the devil devour you. You have no intention of falling into any great sin or evil. But the devil does not always come as a devil. He doesn't always come as a demon of evil. He can come as even a servant of God, an angel of light. And how many are going about today? And let me tell you, they're taking many in. If you turn over there to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Can you imagine if some very famous man announced, at such and such a time, a great light from heaven would shine upon him from heaven at 12 p.m. in the Odyssey Stadium. And everybody goes down to that stadium. The place is packed with people. The press is there. The cameras are all focused on him. There he is in the middle of this stadium. Everybody waiting, looking at their watches. Nothing's happened. But it comes 12 o'clock. And all of a sudden they hear cracks around the roof. And the whole roof lifts off and floats to one side. And then a light from heaven shines right on that man. A light so bright that people can hardly look at it. And this man is saying this and he says, you know, my God is Muhammad or my God is Buddha. And you say, well, look, this man, he must be of God. Look what he said. Well, look what happened. It happened just as he said. What does this portion of Scripture say? Look at the verse 1. It says there, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign and the wonder come to pass whereof he speak unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." Now he says, he tells the sign, and then the sign comes to pass. You can imagine the influence that would have. All the commentators on the television be going wild. There'd be photographs the next day on the newspaper. They'd be talking about it right through the week. How did he do that? Could there be some trick in this? This couldn't be true. Is it true? There was no helicopter up there. Where did the light come from? How many would be influenced by that event? Could be millions. Well, I saw it with my eyes. What does the word of God say? Verse 3 says, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." You know, the Lord can even permit miracles just to prove if you really believe in it. Just to prove if you really believe the word of God. He's only trying you. He's testing you to see if you truly believe his word. He says, "Thou shalt not hearken unto that prophet." Even if whatever he predicts happens, we are not to believe it if it is contrary to the word of God. And how many are going around and they're claiming to do miracles? They're raising people up who are sick. People in wheelchairs are walking. And they claim all this thing, although much of it's trickery. But how many are taken in by it? They're taken in by a false gospel. Because they're not grounded. Their roots aren't grounded in the word of God. The word of God really isn't interest. It doesn't interest them. What they want is entertainment. And they love the show. Even if whatever happens, even if whatever he predicts happens, we're not to believe it. The Lord's just testing. He's just testing. You know, the devil has power. And I think a lot of people forget about the devil. But you know, if you look over there in Job, Job chapter 1, you'll see that the devil has power. You look at just how, a wee quick look, please. Job chapter 1. It says there in the verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." All that he has is in thy power. And what happened? He starts a war. Says there in verse 15, "And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am only escaped alone to tell thee." And the verse 16 says there, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." He says, "The fire of God has fallen." It wasn't the fire of God. It was the fire of the devil. The devil did this. God let him do it. But it was the devil that did it. It wasn't God that did it. Verse 17. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking again, another one came. Another servant said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Here, even a natural disaster happened by the power of the devil. And how many people blame everything on God? Friends, the devil has power. The devil has power. And only by the grace of God we're sitting here today. Because if God took away his protection from you tonight, friends, you'd be dead. You'd be destroyed. Why? Because if you look there in the chapter 2, the devil says, "Oh, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give his life. But put forth thy hand now," verse 5, "and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." If God didn't say that, he would have killed him. He would have killed him there and then. But save his life. You cannot take his life. Thank God the Lord is over devil. And it tells us there that boils came on him from his head to his foot. So the devil can even affect our health. Got to the point where his wife says, "Curse God and die." He lost the love of his wife. He lost everything. But you know, Job loved God above everything. And friends, that's the way we have to love the Lord. Above everything. How many maybe have lost their faith because of this economic crisis? Friends, this economic crisis is nothing. This is nothing. Job knew what economic crisis was. He lost everything. Every single thing. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost the love of his wife. What had he? He had God. And with God, he was rich. If you haven't God tonight, friends, you are miserably rich. You might have the biggest car out in that car park, but let me tell you, without the Lord, you have nothing. Yes, the devil is an adversary. A very, very powerful adversary. But no matter who would tell you something that would lead you astray, you stand fast on the word of God. Obey him! Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore in the liberty in which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast, and stand fast against sin. Stand fast in unity. Tells in Philippians 1:27, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, those four friends that had that paralyzed man, they were unified in purpose of getting their friend before the Lord. Friend, we need to be unified in purpose to get the lost to Christ. These men, they got one at each corner of his bed, and they lifted them, and they were going to take him to Christ. But there's a whole crowd there. They couldn't even get near the door. They could have said, "Well, we'll come back some other day. We'll do it some other time. We'll try and get him when he's on his own." There's no point in trying to get in through that crowd. No. One of them says, "Look, there's stairs goes up there. We could get on the roof, and we'll let him down from there." And they were unified. They didn't say, "Well, I don't know. We could maybe drop him. It'd be dangerous." No. The four of them went. They got on the roof. And they opened the roof up, and they let the man down before the Lord. And praise God, he was healed. Why? Because God saw the faith of those men. Not the faith of the paralyzed man, the faith of his friends. He was convinced these men believed that he could save them. And praise God, the Lord didn't. But he didn't What is the word? I actually can't think of the word. He definitely proved that he was the Lord. He saved the man. He got him on his feet. He took his bed himself home. Friends, the Lord is able. The Lord is able. And so we are to be faithful. The disciples, you know, they were in that room praying. They were unified. And the Spirit of God fell. And they went out and preached the gospel. Yes, friends, we must be unified. We must be in unity in love in the Christ to do what the Lord wants us to do. To see, as our brother says, this great commission. That is what we have to do, is to try and reach the lost for the Savior. We need to put away our backbiting. We need to put away talking behind backs. We need to put away differences of opinion and stupid things and get down to what we're here to do. To reach the lost. To see God's name glorified. Oh, I know we can maybe not get on with so-and-so. And oh, he rubs him up the wrong way. And friends, maybe somebody has something against you. Well, look, you go to him. Don't go to the minister. Don't go to your friend and tell them about it. You go to the person. Talk it over. It's probably misunderstanding. Probably nothing in it anyway. It's maybe all in your mind. Get the thing sorted out. Have that harmony and unity amongst the believers. And reach these. Reach the people. These four men were unified. If two were pulling one way and another two were pulling another way, they probably would have dropped the man. But they were unified in their purpose. Yes, we need to stand fast. We need to be unified. We need to quit all backbiting. We need to get at the work. There's a command to work. It says here, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, we look here at the time that we have to work. It says always. Always. In all areas of secular employment, there are time limits. You start at 8 or 9, you finish at 4 or 5 or 6 or whatever. I remember reading a wee slogan on the wall that says, work 8 hours a day and don't worry. And soon you'll be the boss and be working 18 hours a day and have all the worry. And that usually is the way. But you know, at a certain age, well, you're expected to stop working. Around 65, depending on what time you work or what type of work you're in. Footballer, of course, he's an old man at 30 or 35. But in the work of the Lord, there's no time limits. There's no time limits. Either in the length of the day, as regards to starting and stopping, or in regards to age, when one should retire. It just says always, always. In the work of the Lord, there is so much to do. There's no such thing as unemployment. There's no such thing as unemployment. Even so, the labors in the field, there are few and they're far between. The work is vast. But still, in spite of all that, the labors are few. So he bids us all to join in the work and always be working. He told us to pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into the harvest field. As regard to the quantity, it says abounding. Abounding. God does not want loafers. He wants workers who have a zeal to get out there and to get at it. To get at the job. Always abounding. When Jesus was on this earth, he was working so much he hadn't time to eat. He was always about his Father's business. We are not to go mad at the work maybe a day or two and then rest for a fortnight. No. He's always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are to be constantly working in the work of the Lord. Why? Because it is the work of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. It's the Lord's work. And so we should be doing it as unto him. How hard do we work for ourselves? My, we can go out, we can sweat, we'll take all sorts of risks, we will do all sorts of things for ourselves. How many took so many risks? Maybe they lost an awful lot in this crisis. They were risking, taking loans out to try and get the business going more and more. But if we need to get a bit of money for a few tracts, well, now maybe the people will just throw them down. Or they're not willing. They're not willing. Friends, this is the work of the Lord. This is the most important work that anyone can do. It's pull people out of hell. Saving people from hellfire. A fireman is an important job. When the fire engine comes, everybody gets out of the road. Why? Because they wanted to get it. It's an important work. Preacher comes, wouldn't care less. Friends, this is an important work. People are going to hell for all eternity. Do we really believe it? Do we really sit down and think about that? What would it be like for someone to leave a service like this and go to hell? To know that this is it. This pain that I am suffering right now is forever and ever. In a million years, it will not have changed one bit. Can anybody take that in? Our wee mind just can't take it. But friends, when someone drops into hell, they're going to realize it vividly. This is forever. Well, friends, we have a very important work. Yes, there's many that'll complain about doing the least little thing. But friends, we need to reach the lost. We need to see these people brought into the kingdom. But you know, praise God that even though some may complain, some may resist, but friends, whenever you sit down a wee minute and think, what did Christ do for you? I did the very same thing. I know I can give. I gave my excuses as well why I couldn't go into the Lord's work. But then it was just as if the Lord was beside me. He says, look, what have I done for you? And whenever I thought on that, I felt so ashamed that I would even try and think of an excuse not to serve the Lord. Whenever I realized that the Son of all glory came to this earth and suffered poverty, rejection, and even death for a wretch like me. And I had the audacity to say I couldn't go. Friends, what has the Lord done for you? What has He done for you? But praise God, there's another reason. We read here in the great incentive, it says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if we sow in the Spirit and faint not, we are assured that our labor will not be in vain. And someday there will be a harvest. Our earthly schemes often fail. And I know I had all sorts of schemes before I went into the Lord's work. And you know, nothing ever worked out. But I thank the Lord. I know even if some of your schemes do work out. I remember seeing a great big yacht down there in Puerto Banus in the south of Spain. Huge big thing, and I walked out to see it. And there was these fellas on the gangplank there working at it. And I says, where's the owner of it? Oh, I haven't seen him for 2 years. Big yacht sitting there in Puerto Banus. It turned out that that man that owned that was the same fella, I think, that owned the Daily Mirror newspaper. The yacht was worth then something like 2,000 million pesetas, which was, well, it was a lot of money. But it ended up he spent all the pensions of all the men that were working with him. And then he hung himself. What did his success do for him? Nothing. Friends, the things of this earth do not satisfy. Oh, how many people were admiring that big yacht and yet didn't know what was going on in the mind of that man. If they could only see him now. Friends, the things of this world will not satisfy. But I praise the Lord that even if the harvest is delayed, even though we're working and seems that nothing is happening, Isaiah himself says, who has believed our report? Who has believed? And yet in all, how many people have been blessed down through the years for reading the book of Isaiah? Millions. I know the man that used to help me out there in the work, a man, Antonio Garcia, and he was sitting reading beside his home one day, just reading a magazine, and a woman came past and says, do you enjoy reading? He says, I do. He says, would you read a book if I give it to you? He says, I would. And she went, she got this book and gave it to him, and he never saw her again. And that book was the Fuentes de Cristianismo, which is the springs of Christianity. And he read it, and he got saved. And then his family got saved. And his barber got saved. And his family got saved. And then the priest says, wait, everybody goes to Mass. If you don't go to Mass, there's no work for you. And he was from our little village, Bez de Segura. And so he had to go away to Bilbao in the north of Spain to find work. And he was one of the foundation members of starting a work there. And now they have 100 people in that church. That man now is dead and gone. But he never met that woman who gave him the book again. She knows nothing about it. But who knows the amount of people that were saved through that man, through giving that book. Through that woman just giving that book to that man sitting beside the road. Friend, you might be giving out tracts. You might think, well, I'm wasting my time here. There's no telling. There's no telling what the Lord can do. He says that we shall reap if we faint not. And there's many a time we feel like fainting. I know in the marketplace there, we have the market there every Thursday, and people go past and very few people stop. And then we'll go out and we'll stop and give them tracts for a while. And of course you go up down, you maybe see an odd tract lying about, and you think, really, are we wasting our time here? Be better back home in Ulster. But there's one woman, Anna, and she came one time and took one of the leaflets. And I didn't know at the time. I didn't know her. She was a woman, took the thing, away she went. But she started to read the Bible. One of the portion, the articles in that magazine that she took really spoke to her. She started to read the Word of God. She read from Genesis right through to Ezekiel. And then she got friendly with my wife, Heather. Heather invited her up home. They got down to speaking about the things of God. Heather opened the Word of God to her. And a few months later, she could see it. And we praise the Lord for her. She's a real worker. Anything to do with the Lord, she's the first there volunteering to do. The Lord comes first. She's just like another there with us. And we praise God for what the Lord has done in her life. And she's been talking to many a person. And who knows what the Lord could do through her. But friends, we need more. We need more like her. I would ask you to pray much that we would see this work extended. We'd see the work of God grow in that place. But you know, it says here also that we are workers together with God. In this work, we are not alone. We are with God. What does that mean? It means that we work according to His methods, not according to the devil's methods. He is the boss. We are workers together with him. And that is a real privilege. But you know, God's plan cannot fail. Even though they may think, oh, we're old-fashioned, we haven't changed with the times, the Lord has his methods and is preaching the Word of God for him. And he will bless it. He mightn't bless it today, but he'll bless it someday. And we have to be faithful unto him. And the assurance is given to every believer, not just to the talented, not just to the educated, not to the great, to the strong, but to everyone. It tells us there in 1 Corinthians that he has chosen the foolish. The foolish, he's chosen the weak, he's chosen the base, he's even chosen the despised. Not many noble, not many great men are chosen. chosen men that maybe are despised, maybe have no reputation. I was a joiner. My brother here was in prison. Who knows what the Lord can do with you? There's no telling what the Lord could do with you. But why does he choose people like this? Tells us there in the verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the reason. Why did he choose Peter to preach on the day of Pentecost? Because he knew Peter wasn't going to glory in 3,000 souls being saved. He was going to glory in the Lord. That the Lord, in his mercy, was even willing to use him. Because he knew he was a miserable coward at heart. That had denied his Lord 3 times. And yet the Lord in his mercy took him and he used him in the salvation of thousands of souls. Oh friends, we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to boast about. But we have to boast in the Lord. God is able. Practical encouragement and insurance contains certainty of reaping. It says there, it is ours to sow the seed. To sow the seed of truth. And to look to God for the increase. And it is impossible to tell what a magnificent harvest the Lord can bring about by one single seed. That is sown in love and watered in tears. You know what? Little did the mother of 14 know, being determined to bring them up after her husband died. She spent an hour each day with each child, and she had 14 children. She didn't know that one of her children would be the great D.L. Moody. Maybe there are women here, and you're out working. And I know there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, I saw an interview of a man called Aaron Russo. And he is a film producer. And he produced this film, and a fellow, Mick Rockefeller, of the Rockefeller family, saw it. And he said to his secretary, I would like to meet this man that produced this film. And so she made the arrangements and said to him, would you like to meet so-and-so Rockefeller? And she says, okay, I would like to meet him. And they got together. And they really hit it off. They were good friends. And Mick Rockefeller asked him one day, he says, what do you think of women's lib? Well, I think it's a noble thing. Why should a woman who's doing the same work as a man be paid less, and the poor woman is always downtrodden, and well, they need to get out and to express themselves and to work and whatever. And he says, Rockefeller says to him, you're a fool. He says, we financed all that. He says, what do you mean? He says, we financed all that. He says, why? He says we could only tax half the population. We could only tax the men who were working. No, he says we can tax everybody. Not only that, the children are put into nurseries and then they're brought up to think that the state has to look after them. And we've broken up the homes. We're controlling the whole people. That's what was in behind the women's lib. You know, there never was there such a bed, a seed bed, so glorious in the possibilities of a harvest as the human heart, especially the mellow virgin soil of a child. And that's why you must get the children in here in Lisburn. And mothers, you must rear your children. And fathers, you must teach your children. A man phoned me one day and he says, my son would just curse me up and down. He'd be violent with my wife. She's just distracted. I don't know what to do. He's on drugs, smoke and drink. I don't know what to do. Friends, I believe that many of our families, what they're doing is they're sending the children along to church and the church can educate them. The church can teach them. The Sunday school will teach them. The Christian schools will teach them. But are we, as fathers, getting down and having that time of prayer, having that reading, having that exposition? Are we teaching our children? Don't leave it to the church. It's your responsibility. You are responsible how your children will turn out. We need to teach them. And we need to teach them the love of God, that they can see it in us, in our lives. We need to bring them to Christ. Not just send them along to Sunday school, that's maybe good enough. But we need to teach them ourselves. We needn't get past that. Friends, who knows what child could be running about in the streets out there? Maybe in 15 or 20 years could be another Whitfield, another Spurgeon. We need to bring them in. I know there's a lot of homes and they never hear the Lord's name, only said in vain. We need to try and bring them in. You know, we're celebrating God's goodness for his harvest. But the spiritual harvest, friends, is not all in yet. There's a lot of work to be done. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Please pray for us that the Lord will continue to bless there in Spain, that we'll see many more brought into the kingdom. May the Lord richly bless you.